Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast for Sunday, March 28th, 2021. Today's sermon is from Habakkuk 1:5 to 2:4. If you want to follow along, please go to our website at gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermon link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, well, welcome to Grace. If you would please stand with me and let's sing together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that we've been blessed with. As we come into this time of praise, music, and reading your word, I pray that you would still our hearts and quiet all the things that may be going on in our minds, that we might be solely focused on you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Morning. It's good to be back from our end. We've taken a 3-week leave with virus issues, so thank you guys for praying and ministering to us. You've been great to us, so we thank you. It's good to be back. It's good to have the whole family back today. So one announcement, nursery is now, I know you've seen it, but nursery is now open. Okay, so if you've got someone that you need to leave in there, Scott would love to have them. So we're going to finish up 1 Peter today. We're reading chapter 5, the entire chapter, and then we will pray on our prayer list this morning. We still continue to pray for Zach. Hope you're praying for Zach all the time, and for Amy. Also praying for Ted, who works out front, who was expecting some news this Friday. I didn't hear anything, but he has battled cancer before and may have come back, so he's having some tests. So continue to pray there. You don't know, I didn't hear anything either. Okay, so we're going to read chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and then you guys can pray with me. Chapter 5, so I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends your greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Also, it's great to have Josiah with us and Zamir with us. Josiah's really last week with us is this week, so speak to him. They will be with family next week, and then he will be back in school for a few weeks, and then overseas. So pray for them. Yep. So you know all that involved. So this is it. Speak to him and pray. Continue to pray. We'll pray for him today too also. So let's pray together. Father, this morning we come to you and we just praise you, Father, for how good you are to us. Father, we want our lips to offer praise. Father, we want our minds to be focused on you with praise. And Father, we want our hearts to be overflowing with praise. Father, you are worthy of our praise. Father, you are sovereign over all things. And we trust you, Lord. We trust you with all things. Father, you are the first, the last, the beginning, the end. Father, the one who controls, governs, and rules all things. Father, all is in your hands. And Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we praise you for Christ, who is our surety. Father, he came and he died and he was sinless. Father, he was laid in the grave. And God was fully satisfied with this sacrifice. Father, you raised him from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. Father, the reason that we have access to the throne is through the Son. And Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for opening our eyes, for opening our hearts, giving us a new heart, and causing us to believe. Father, for offering and granting us repentance. Father, it was all about you. And Father, for those here today that have not experienced that, I pray that you do miracle work today as they hear the word. Father, we thank you for this body at Grace. Father, you've assembled it. You've put it together. You know what it needs. Father, we thank you for their devotion and their work towards the gospel here and around the world. Father, we thank you for the love that endures in this place and is evident. Father, we ask that you cause Christ to increase and cause us at Grace to decrease. Father, make us hate our sin. Father, unify us in truth. Father, we lift these up as we lift up daily for Zach and for Amy and for Ted. Father, you know the difficulty they're going through, and pray that your will would be done there. Father, we ask for ultimate healing in all places, but Father, we trust you. You know what's best, and we trust you. Father, for Josiah and Zamir, it's great to have them here with us today. We pray that time is short till they go off and till they leave. And Father, the next few weeks will be times of testing, times of getting ready and preparation. Father, I pray you give them a great time together with family this week that would be sweet and fun, enjoyable. And Father, then we ask that you take care of all situations, Father, from flights to where they stay to who they meet. Father, you put them in your hands, and Father, you take care of them. Father, we trust you. Father, I've seen the evidence in their lives here and abroad, and Father, do great things through them. Father, we thank you for John, who will stand before us and give us the word. Father, I pray that you'd help us as a group, that we would be attentive, that we'd be listening, we'd be focused, Father, and look for what you have to say to us today. Father, we thank you for our offering that we continue to give. Father, that enables us to meet here, to take care of our pastor, and to meet needs around the world. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, if you would, please join with me and let's sing together.
Oh, the deep, deep love.
salvation in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he interceded, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean full of blessing, tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise. the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for us being able to gather together. As we do listen to your word preached, I pray that you would help us, help John as he comes and reads from your word. Help us to hear where sin might be indwelling in our lives so that we might feel convicted, to glorify you in changing, to glorify you in worshiping you and praising you in all the actions we do in our daily lives, not just through music, but through every action we do, to see those as opportunities to glorify you and to share our lives with those around us as we do seek to worship you. Again, help us today as we read your word and as we go. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Habakkuk. Again, right in the kind of in the middle, just on this side of the New Testament, in the middle of the minor prophets. Habakkuk. I believe this is our third sermon so far through Habakkuk. But before we go there, let's do as we normally do, always do, and let's pray and ask the Lord to give us grace for help. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We pray that you would give us great help. Pray that Christ would be lifted up. Pray that truth would be taught and heard and understood. Pray that you would work greatly, again, that we might see the beauties of Christ, that he would increase, that we would decrease, that I would decrease. Father, in all of my frailties and everything that I am, Father, I pray that you would, in spite of me, work Father, through the preaching and teaching of your word, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we give you this time. We take it very seriously. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Today we're going to be in Habakkuk 1. We're going to start in verse 5. Though there is some repetition, and I know there's the last couple weeks we've been considerably down, so I am going to repeat myself a bit for those who haven't been here. But we're going to be starting in verse 5, and then we're going to go all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. And again, we'll find out Habakkuk is, we'll just get going. But the name of the sermon, or the title of my sermon this morning, is A Recipe for Understanding. A Recipe for Understanding. So let's begin with Habakkuk's, I call it a quandary, and just some context about Habakkuk. He lives among the chosen people of God, Israel, and he's in the southern part, in Judah, in Jerusalem probably. And as he lives there, he lives around the people, and they have become very, very sinful. As we saw last week, verses 2 to 4, there is violence, strife, contention, injustice, disobedience to the law of God. We might look around today and go, we're seeing the same kinds of things. We see here that he says in verse chapter 1, verse 4, the wicked surround the righteous. And in last week we noticed too that Habakkuk has long been crying out to God, God, how long will it take before you work and judge your people and move us to a place to where we can worship you rightly? And then in verse 5, God gives his answer. And here's where we start this morning, okay? God's answer. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look among the nations and see. We could put Habakkuk's name there. Habakkuk, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God tells Habakkuk, you and the people will not believe what I'm about to do in your midst. Now, we often hear of things that are unbelievable. And I say this one often, but recently there was a 62-year-old man who broke the world record for holding a plank. Those of you who don't work out probably could care less, but can you imagine doing a push-up for 8 hours and 15 minutes, okay? Not a push-up, just a plank. I think that was what it was. It might have been seven, eight. When I heard that, I went, no way in the world. I can do one for about 2 minutes, okay? And I'm just like, enough is enough. And so I think that when Habakkuk heard this, God says, I'm going to do something that will astound you. This is certainly more serious than breaking a plank record, because he's talking about judgment. Because the whole next chapter, or this chapter of actually 1 and 2, speaks about judgment. Look at verse 6. Here's the answer. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Those are the people of the east. We know that as we read our history books. Those are the Babylonians. He says, behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. He's saying, the Babylonians are my tool for judgment. If we remember, for the northern kingdom, who was God's tool for judgment upon them? Assyria. Now he's saying the same thing. The Babylonians are going to come down, and they're going to be my tool for judgment. In this world we live in of great evil and sin, God does not often usually answer as we think he should. We are often surprised at his answers that he gives us. For Habakkuk, he's saying, the Babylonians? God, are you sure? He must have questioned to himself, God, how did you come to this conclusion? How will bringing the Babylonians to our land to judge us, to destroy us, we're going to see later, that's the case. How is this going to take care of our problem of sin and injustice among your people? Now, God, I know you control the nations, but why would you want to use such an ungodly nation? Can't you use a more righteous nation as a tool for justice? And then look at chapter 1, verse 13. He says here, at the end of that, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? I think he's saying, you know, we're not very righteous and we need judgment, but we're more righteous than they are. How could you use them? I remember my sixth grade year and when... Anyway, Mom, you would remember this as well. There was a bully in our neighborhood, and everybody wanted to... Anyway, he was a big guy, he was a strong guy, he was a bully, and he had a crowd of kids around him, and if you got into the in crowd, you know, you wouldn't get beat up or get jokes made about you or whatever. But I think that's what Habakkuk's saying. Babylon is the bully. How are you going to use them, and why are you going to use them in this way? Notice verses 6 to 11. Here's the description of this bully of Habakkuk, that Habakkuk's talking about of Babylon. Verses 6 to 11, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. And listen to this, that bitter and hasty nation. They march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, because they're taking over, okay? They're moving out as a major power in that area, and they're doing it through military might. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. And they all come for violence. All their faces are forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. For they pile up the earth and they take it. He's talking about probably doing some type of enclosure around a city where they do mounds, siege mounds. And then they sweep by like the wind. And after they're finished, they go on. And then they are guilty men whose own might, their own strength, is their God. And he's saying, you want to bring these upon us? Now, as we saw last week, Habakkuk is asking God to judge Judah, God's people. But God's answer of the Babylonians is unimaginable. So, what happens for the remainder of this book? I hope you've been reading along, and you've been going along, or even reading it over and over. But what happens? Well, Habakkuk, he's going to question God. He's going to listen to God, and God's going to give him an answer because he's a prophet, and God will answer him. And then what will come to him? Great wisdom, peace, understanding will come to Habakkuk. So that's where I get, that's my introduction today. It's longer than normal. That's where I get the title, A Recipe for Understanding. It's for us. How do we understand when things don't make sense? How do we reconcile our understanding of God with what we see happening in this world? If God is good and He is holy and He is righteous, then how come He's not doing something about evil? That is the question of the world, I can tell you that for sure. So, with that in mind, how do we get understanding? Have three truths. We're going to do two of them today, and that's part one. And then we're going to bring it all together with the second part for the next sermon after that. But here's my three truths. Number one, we get understanding by appealing to the character of God, going right to God. This is who you are, this is who you say you are, and this is who you really are, and this is how you act. We go to Him. That's one. Two, we wait. We wait for His answer. So that's all we're going to hit today. Then finally, the second part is we live by faith. And well, some of that will come out today. But let's start. We get understanding by appealing to the character of God. Notice Habakkuk's first response to God's answer of 5 and 6 and the Babylonians that are coming. Look at verses 12 and following, 12 to 17. Very clear. Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting?" Eternal. He's eternal. "Are you not eternal, God? O Lord," and Lord is the word for sovereign. "Are you not sovereign over all things? O God, my Holy One." He's holy. You see three attributes immediately like that. And then he says, "We shall not die. O Lord," there's the sovereignty again. "You have ordained." In other words, God, you're in control of these things. You've ordained them as judgment. "And you," and I love this part here, "O Rock." It's another attribute we could say. God is immovable. Everything else is movable, but God is not. "O Rock, you have established them for reproof." Talking about the Babylonians. You've done this. And then he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil." God, you're pure, you're holy. How do you look on evil? "And cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" And then here's another attribute. Well, just his sovereign, he's Lord over creation. "You make mankind like the fish of the sea," verse 14, "like crawling things that have no ruler." He brings them, then it's back to the topic of judgment again. He brings them up, all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. That's not talking about God so much as talking about those who's doing the judgment. "Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Now, those are striking words about the sovereignty of God. But I don't believe so far Habakkuk is satisfied. Understanding hasn't come to him yet. I think he is saying, "God, I know you are eternal. I know you are holy. I know you are immovable. I know you are the sovereign Lord over the affairs of this world. And I know that you are good. This is why I don't understand your answer to me so far. However, I am merely a man. I appeal to your character. I appeal to you." This is often the example we have in the Bible. Do you remember Isaiah? His situation was similar to Habakkuk's. He lived a bit earlier. But he prophesied before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria, and then a little bit after. And he lived among a wicked people. And God tells him to go and preach to this people. And then what does Isaiah ask? Do you remember what Habakkuk, those of you here last week, what did he ask last week? "How long?" God says to Isaiah, "Here's how long you preach. Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, the land is a desolate waste, the Lord removes people far away, the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." In other words, Isaiah, judgment is coming. And on the whole, no one's going to listen to your message. So how does Isaiah continue? There he sees a vision of God. To still listen to R.C. Sproul, who's passed away just this week. He says the only place we see the superlative of God in this way. He doesn't say God is love, God is love, God is love, or God is patient, God is patient, God is patient, or God is kind, God is kind. He says God is holy, holy, holy. This is what Isaiah saw. I think this is what Habakkuk sees here. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Your eyes are pure. They cannot see evil." Holiness. And then we go back to Isaiah 6, though. Very clearly, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And this is what Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." I can promise you, if you see the holiness of God in this same way, you will see yourself as a sinner. "For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And if it's different in those days, it was a theocracy living under God, Israel, God's chosen people. It's different today. The gospel's going out to the nations. We are not a theocracy in this country. But if Habakkuk were standing in our country today, I think he would see the same. He would see the same. Brothers and sisters, when things don't make sense, when the sins of this world surround us, when injustice seems to rule supreme, when violence is widespread, when the unrighteous surround the righteous, when sickness overtakes our friends, our families, our loved ones, when the ungodly prosper, when the one who lies and cheats and steals prosper and the righteous are still poor, when it seems like the immorality of our society is heading down, what it seems to be to us like an icy hill with waxed sleds, God is still the immovable rock. He is eternal, He is holy, He is sovereign, He is good, and He is carrying out His plan for the nations and this world. That should bring us, as Christians, great comfort. Now let me give an application here. Generally speaking, for both non-Christians and Christians, but I'm speaking to Christians, we're a Christian church here Sunday morning. A right understanding of God is essential to our worldview. He is eternal, holy, sovereign, creator, and Lord of all. And remember, He is the rock. He is immovable. Everything else in creation is movable. We need to remember that. Everything. Everything else in creation is dependent on something or someone or something else. From the largest galaxy down to the smallest minute nothing of an atom, we are all dependent upon God, who is immovable. God is not movable. We are. This means that the difficult answers in life, the ones that we've shared already, as Habakkuk is dealing with these things, they must come from where? If we get our answers from the world, we're going to move away from God. But if we come back, even if we don't understand His ways, and we say, "God, You are these things, eternal, holy, good, immovable, sovereign, Lord of the universe, I don't understand, but I'm coming to You because I know that You are these things. This is what You are like." And that's what we must do if we're going to have a proper worldview. Acts 17:28. "In Him we live and move and have our being." And we can only find the right answers. And a byproduct of that is comfort. We must cry out as King David in Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call to You, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You have become my refuge. You are a strong tower against the enemy." Now I'm going to apply that a little bit more at the end. They overlap a little bit. But for now, let's go to point number two. So the first way we get understanding, appeal to the character of God. Okay, second thing, we wait for his answer. I believe after Habakkuk receives God's first answer, his first request, the first part of chapter 1, that the Babylonians are coming, and then he appeals to his character, then he says, okay, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for God to answer, and I'm going to see what he will say to me, so that, as a good prophet, he could tell the people and tell the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my... The ESV translates this as complaint. Now, the last word in chapter 2, verse 1, again in the ESV, is complaint. But it can also be translated as reproof or rebuke. And based upon this context, I think this translation of reproof or rebuke captures the meaning better. Think about it. Habakkuk is questioning God's answer in very bold terms in chapter 1 as he's going to send the evil Babylonians, and he don't get it. I don't get it, God. He's questioning God. Look back at chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. That's an interesting statement. We shall not die. I think what he's saying here is, God, you've established your covenant with Israel. We are your people. We cannot perish through such judgment. This is impossible. If you cannot die, and you've established your covenant with us, then we cannot die. So I think that's what he's saying there. He's questioning that because he knows that God's established his covenant and he's not going to wipe them out completely. Well, we know that God does not forget, nor does he forsake his covenant very clearly with his people. And even in the coming judgment, God will keep a remnant of faith, Habakkuk being number one. If you remember back in Isaiah 1:9, same situation. Isaiah says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have become like Sodom. We should have been like Gomorrah. Let me just say, salvation belongs to the Lord. And if he doesn't work in a mighty, revealing, supernatural way to save people, in spite of sin, none of us would be saved. Very clearly. And I believe in this context, Habakkuk realizes his boldness with God. And then what he says in chapter 2, verse 1 is he says, okay, I'm going to step back and I'm going to wait for God's rebuke or God's reproof. God, you tell me. I'm waiting for you. Now notice the picture of Habakkuk's waiting. He says, I'll take my stand where? On a watch post. So he's talking about a city wall where there's supposed to keep the enemies out. And the watchman, what does he do? Well, the watchman is probably a soldier, one who is appointed to always be there, stand watch. We do the same thing in our military, in militaries around the world, to watch out over the horizon for any danger that might come. And if the watchman sees the opposing army or someone, some danger, what does the watchman say? The watchman will go and tell and warn judgment is coming. I think about the game I used to play. Anybody ever played Capture the Flag? Great game. Since Josiah's here, what? Anyway, Capture the Flags, I'm here out in Kansas City. Did y'all do that in the first year? Spend the night and you had to guard the flag from the people coming? You guys were watchmen. But what do? When the enemy starts to come along, if you're not sleeping, you warn they're coming. And so everyone else can get involved at that time. Well, in the same kind of way, Habakkuk is Judah's watchman, waiting to hear from God so he can reveal the truth, even if it is judgment. Now, The watchman's job is really twofold. To wait. Most of it is waiting, by the way. And that's probably an application I didn't put into this sermon, but we wait, we wait, we wait. But we also warn. Let me give a quick application just about warnings. That's a parenthesis here in the sermon. As we wait for what comes, we are not in control of the answers that God will give. Nor are we in control of the response from the world and what the world will do. But we must warn. I know, again, I'm focusing on waiting here in this point, but let me briefly address warning. Our responsibility as Christian, if someone were to ask you, what is our mission as the church? Hopefully you give a really good answer for that. Hopefully you would go, as I do, immediately to Matthew 28, go therefore and do what? Make disciples. Well, making disciples is a lot, but we can't make disciples if we do not warn. This means that we tell people the truth about judgment and about the answer to judgment, which we'll get to especially later. But this is the good news of the gospel. This is God's answer. And it's interesting. We'll see salvation coming through judgment on the cross. But when we warn, we give people the gospel. We tell them, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not be judged, but would be saved. We see this throughout. We tell them that judgment is coming. Why is judgment coming? Well, as a whole, for the wages of sin is death. It's the reason we don't have to teach our kids to be bad. They're going to do those things. We teach them, don't hit your sister. Don't hit your brother. Be kind. Don't speak up when you're not supposed. We teach them good because we know their heart is going to take them down the road to sin and their choices are going to come out. It's the same as us. But when we come to the gospel, the good news, we warn folks of a coming judgment that is to come. Now, so as we go out of this place, we must remember to do that. And I know that's difficult many times to do that, but we must because it's the truth. There's the end of my parenthesis. Let's come back to the waiting. No, we're going to hold off just a second, but I know this is difficult, talking about sin and judgment, but it is through judgment that God often chooses to save. Judgment through salvation, or excuse me, salvation through judgment. They go together. Now you might think here for a second, John, what do you mean? Doesn't God just accept us all? And we've just talked about that. No, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no, God doesn't just accept us all. God accepts those who do what? Those who come his way through Jesus. And even here you might say, okay, I get it, but what does Jesus have to do with judgment? Well, think about the cross. The cross is a place of what? Happy, good feelings? No, it's foolishness and folly to the world. Blood and death on a cross. And here we are as Christians, and next week we're going to remember his death and the Lord's Supper, and it's going to be the resurrection Easter as well. But the cross is a place of judgment where a convicted convict is killed for his or her crimes. Now, all of us deserve judgment because of our sins, but this is the reason for the cross. Jesus lived a holy life, perfectly sinless, in his motive, in his heart, and in his actions. He obeyed God always, yet he laid down his life on the cross, and he died. Why did he die? He did it to save those who fall under the judgment of God, which is all of us. He laid down his life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. This is the atonement. This is what happened on the cross. And on the cross, when he laid down his life, though he did not sin, God judged him as the perfect sacrifice. That's why the animals were not good enough. That's why if we die, we'll die rightly, because we are sinners and that's our judgment. But Christ came as the perfect sacrifice, and he laid down his life on the cross, and God judged him in his death. Isaiah 53:10, probably my favorite verse right now. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. He received the judgment of God on the cross. And for those who trust him, those who believe in him, those who receive in him, then our judgment is taken away. He gives us his righteousness. We give him our judgment. It's the great exchange. That is the gospel. That is the good news. John 5:24. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my word. So if you're not a Christian today and you're hearing the word and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. So I would say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved if you're here today and you're not a Christian. He says, he does not come into judgment, the one who believes, but has passed from death to life. Salvation comes through judgment. And we don't have time to talk about it this morning, but even God's going to bring the Babylonians in judgment. They're going to get carried away, Israel is. But then God's going to judge the Babylonians and bring Israel back again, which is going to set it up so that the Messiah could be born, who is Jesus, and then come, who then will go through judgment again so that salvation comes again. And so that's a big topic for sure. But let's move on. Back to my primary point of waiting. Understanding comes as we wait for God's answers. Though we are not prophets like Habakkuk, in principle, we do the same thing. In the midst of all of our questions and about all the mysteries of this life and a sinful world, we rely upon God and we wait for him. And what happens when we rely upon him and we wait? Little by little, little by little, little by little, understanding comes. And we'll see this, the next part, by faith, as we live by faith. But it comes as we sit under the preaching of the word, and as we read our Bibles, and as we pray, as we talk to other Christians. These difficult questions of life, they won't ultimately make sense till we see him face to face, but then by faith they do make sense. And we're able to live righteous and holy lives. So how does this happen, though? Clearly, I think Habakkuk was waiting for the word of God to come to him. Well, it happens with us as we read and rely upon the word of God. We trust the word. We meditate upon the word. And again, Habakkuk's situation was different. He had the law of Moses. He had some of the prophets in writing probably, but he did not have the full canon of the Bible that we have, and we do not. He looked forward to the Messiah coming. We look backwards upon the Messiah who's already come. And so, brothers and sisters, we have the answers, and we know the end. And everything we need for now is found in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a lot more I'm going to say to this in the next part of the sermon, but for the rest of our time, I just have two applications to finish us up. First application, there's a sharp contrast between those who wait for God and those who rely upon their own understanding. Think about our two truths. Appeal to the character of God when we don't understand. We know he's right. We know he's good. We know he's true, but we don't understand. We appeal to that character. And then what do? We step back and we wait as we read the word. That's our part of our waiting. We wait for his answers. But there's a sharp contrast between those who wait and those who rely upon their own understanding, who don't appeal to the character of God, who do not reply upon the word. This is the world. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just curious, how many of us in here have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Hopefully a good number of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I memorize it in the King James, but I've got the ESV here both. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, I think, the King James, in all His ways. And again, I get a little bit confused here. But then He will what? Make your paths straight. Habakkuk had a particular understanding, and it didn't make sense to him. But he knew his place. He was a mere man. He was not God. But what he did was he followed Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He did not lean on his own understanding of what he thought God should do with the Babylonians. So that should affect us in all the situations of evil in this world, as we see all of the things that I've already mentioned. Again, we're going to see live by faith, because that's a big part of that coming up. But Habakkuk acknowledged God as the one who will one day make sense of it all. I'm reminded of a verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek after Him. That's what Habakkuk was doing. He wasn't getting it, but he knew God was good. He knew God would reward him. He knew good would come out of this at some point. He didn't understand it all. But this is simple faith. Coming to God in trust, knowing that He knows what's best. Final application. As we appeal to the character of God, and as we wait, we wait for both the good and the bad. This is what's difficult. And I think we all know this. Look at chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 16. He gets an answer from God. He knows that God's answer is final. Babylonians are coming. And we figure when he prophesied, he probably had, at this point, less than 40 years, possibly closer to even about 10 years before the first installment of the Babylonians come in 597, and then they will come again in 587 and destroy everything. So he knows it. And look what he says. I hear. So he's on his watch post. He's heard. He stood back. He's appealed to the character of God. He's waiting. He's heard the answer. And what does he do? He don't like it, I don't think, in many ways. He says, my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, here's the point. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. We don't know if he was a man with a family. Probably was. Probably had a wife. Probably had kids. He was certainly someone's son. He was certainly a cousin. All of this, as he knew it, was coming to an end. They were going to be carried away. And we get that from the rest of the Bible, the other prophets. And what does he say? I'm quivering. Rottenness enters my bones. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to like what's going on around us, and we may hate it to the point to where we are just like, where we can cry out like the psalmist, I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. But, and I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus. Lord, let this cup pass, the cup of the cross. But what does he say right after that? Nevertheless, thy will be done. So, for us. There are a lot of things we can do, a lot of reasons that we sit back and wait and approach this text, even as we see Habakkuk, who is our example. But how can Habakkuk do this? How can we do it? How can we face the world, and how can we have understanding? Well, he trusts God's answer. He knows God's ways are not his ways, even as difficult as they are. I believe he knows that salvation will come ultimately through judgment. I believe that ultimately, though, he knows that he is just a pilgrim still going to heaven. His home is where? In heaven. And those things that he values in this life, Habakkuk, which are the next verses, where he talks about vines and no having no vines, no fruit on the vines, no food in the fields, but I will rejoice in the Lord. He values those things, but they are nothing compared to what God has prepared for him one day in heaven. I think of Philippians 3:8. It's what Paul says. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, garbage, in order that I might gain Christ. In the end, brothers and sisters, understanding comes as we trust the character of God. So I urge you to do that as you leave. And think about this. Go back and read Habakkuk again. Read the rest of the scriptures as much as you can. Appeal to the character of God. And then wait. Wait by going to the Word and considering these things. And we're going to draw it together in 2 weeks after Easter for part two. So with that in mind, let's end with prayer. And if you've been here today and you are not a Christian and you want to talk to someone about these things, I would urge you to do that. And if you've got questions about these texts or these truths, as difficult as they were, I would urge you to gather a parent or someone else, another Christian, and talk about these things as we continue through this book. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. Thank you, Father, again for sustaining my voice. Thank you for these words. You are good to us. And we stand before an eternal God. And we know we're sinners, but because of the blood of Christ, who has been judged in our place, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we rejoice. But I pray that you would help us as we leave this place and as we go about our ways today, that these truths would help us as we navigate this world and move forward. Help us to trust in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Father, please help us today, as Paul said, to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. Help us to suffer those loss of things and count them as nothing in order that we might gain Christ and to fulfill and obey the commandment in Matthew 28, to share the gospel with those around us, to make disciples, that you might be glorified. Help us today and this week. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.